Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this privilege again to come to your house, O God, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And realizing, Father, as we see the world going insane, Father, we know that your prophet said that the only ones that would have a right mind is the bride of Jesus Christ, because she would have the mind of Christ. So, Lord, as we see insanity coming across the earth, and knowing, Lord, at any time, this world could be on fire, we ask you, O God, to help us, O God, be with us. You come down with a shout. You said, your prophet told us that we would leave when you leave. He said, we would be in the arms of Christ before one bomb strikes his nation. And so prepare our hearts, Father, protect us, we pray, from the ravages of man, from the insanity, Lord, that's taken over the earth. Oh, we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we're going to look at paragraph number 2 from The Rising of the Sun. And I've entitled this God's Shield of Protection or His Crown of Glory. Brother Ram said, I certainly deem this a marvelous privilege this morning to be back in Jeffersonville, Indiana, with this great congregation, the church packed and standing in and outside and in the lots and everywhere. And to you people on the phones across the nation, it's a beautiful morning. 5 o'clock this morning, my little friend with the red breast flew up at the window and he woke me up. Seemed like his little heart would burst saying he is risen. I've always thought of this little bird as being a friend to me because I like him. As the legend about him says, the little brown bird saw him suffering on the cross where sin had placed him. Of course, the little bird had no sin. He didn't have to die for that little bird, but he flew into the cross and he tried to pull the nails out with his little beak and he got his breast all red. And that's the way I want mine too, as this shield of trying to protect this glorious thing that he died for. Now, this paragraph might seem a little innocuous, but it's not. Notice the story is about a little robin that was to bring out a little thought concerning the red breast that he called the shield of trying to protect this glorious. Notice he's referring to a shield to protect the glory. Now, we know that the glory is that Christ died for. It is the glory his Father gave him before the foundations of the world. And so an illustration with a little picture in the mind so young children and others could understand. he's illustrating that this breast was a shield of protection. That's why the robin received his red breast. Now in John 17 and 20, Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. So the red breast, he says, represents the shield that protects the glory. And of course, where is the shield? It's over the heart. And where is the glory? It's in our heart. Not in our mind. It's in our heart. Therefore, this odd expression that Brother Branham used is what I would like to speak on tonight and go into Scripture so that we can get an idea of what he's referring to here with this illustration of the little robin and its red breast. Now, in his opening statement in his sermon, Who is this Melchizedek? Brother Branham says, we thank thee. He's praying. He says, we thank thee for thy great power, thy great revelation of thyself to us in this last days. It makes our heart most happy and joyful to know that we have come in contact with the living God, who vindicates it right back in physical, material evidence, as he did in the days gone by, and as he has promised for this day. We're so grateful to thee, our God, this dark day where no one seems to know which way to go. We're so glad that we found the safety zone, the retreat. Now notice again, he's talking about the safety zone. He's talking about over here, he's talking about the shield of protection. Both safety and protection are synonymous. Now this evening we're going to focus our thoughts on these two statements from the two sermons Brother Brown preached. He said, "We're so grateful to Thee, our God, this dark day where no one seems to know which way to go. We're so glad that we found the safety zone, the retreat." Now notice in this quote, Brother Brown speaks of a safety zone in difficult times. Times of trial and uncertainty, and if we are ever living in that time, it is now. Yet, it has been given to us to know that during these times, we will have a zone of safety. Now to begin with, we ask ourselves what this zone that he speaks of is, because in the rising of the sun, he calls it the shield or protection for the glory, and then of course in Melchizedek, he calls it the safety zone. Now the word zone comes from the Greek word zone, Z-O-N-E, pronounced zone, and it refers to a belt used to gird about. A belt used to gird about. In Matthew 3 and 4, we read, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and the leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey." So this girding of the loins is not something children need to do, but it is done by the male only and for the purpose of protecting his future family, his heir to be. In Job 38 and 1, we read, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." Again, we read Job 14, verse 6. "Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind, and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." So we're looking at this girding up. All right. In Ezekiel, we find that when God calls him to go forward, Ezekiel still thinks that he's a child. But God tells him not to even think that, for he is now a man, and he must go forth, gird his loins, and speak. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 4 we read, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in thy belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Notice, don't be afraid. Why? I'm with you. All right. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well said, seen. Excuse me. For I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the facing thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against thee, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up the loins, and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their face, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city, an iron pillar, a brazen walls, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, and they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." In other words, again, my presence is with you, I'm your protection. Now we find Peter speaking of the girding up and getting ready to move out at the end time when the great revelation of Jesus Christ is to take place. Now these words are all in types and similitudes, types and shadows of things to come. Peter tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, which is reserved in heaven for you. And you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Notice he's talking about the last time. "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, your heaviness through manifold testings. But that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So we're looking at the salvation of our souls at the same time, the time of the trial of our faith, the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the period, which is the period. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In other words, the prophets saw these things coming, but they never actually got to see them fulfilled. Now, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of the mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now remember, as he appears, we appear. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Alright? When Christ, who is our life, appears, then shall we appear with him in glory. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now remember, a girding was spoken of in the Old Testament concerning the male, concerning the adult male, not concerning a child. All right. So we're looking then at time when we come into full maturity. This is at the time of the revelation, because remember, not, beloved, now are you sons, but it doesn't appear what you shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the seeing him as he is brings us into maturity. Wherefore, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. That means you gird up when you're getting ready to run. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now notice what loins he's speaking of here. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. That is where the seed has been placed. And when you are ready to move out, you must protect that seed. The next time we see this girding take place in the scripture is in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ, the God of heaven and the earth, is girded about with a golden girdle. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, this time he girded about the paps, which is across the breast here. Now, it does not say that this was the Son of Man, but one like unto the Son of Man. In other words, it is God. Now notice that the Son of Man comes forth wearing a golden girdle. That is and that word girdle is the word zone, Z-O-N-E. In Revelation 15:6, again we read, and the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four breasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden phials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now, Brother Branham explains to us, because he says their breasts were girded with golden girdles. Brother Branham quotes Revelation 1 and 13. He says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to a foot, and girded about with the paps, with a golden girdle. There he stands, one like unto the Son of Man. As a jewel is beautiful in the mounting of the ring, so he is glorified in the midst of the church. Now, notice the analogy. As a jewel is beautiful in the mounting of the ring, you sisters that have a diamond on your finger, just you look at that and you see that diamond. And as that diamond is beautiful in the mounting of the ring, he said, so he is glorified in the midst of the church. It is the Lord's day, for John sees him standing, not as a priest, but as the coming judge. The golden girdle is no longer girt around the waist, which would hold, it would be wrapped around the waist like this, and then it would be folded over and hang in front of the loin. All right? And And that's as a priest, all right? The golden girdle is no longer girt around the waist, where the priest must wear it as he ministers to God in the holiest place. But it is now around his shoulder, for he is not now the priest, but he is the judge with the white wave. Now John 5:22 come to pass, where the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. His service has been rendered. The priesthood is over. The days of the prophecy are finished. He stands girded as the judge. Now we've been looking at this gird. We've been looking at this word. Now, this is very significant because during the seven church ages, he served as high priest of our confession. But now, in this hour, he has appeared as the white-wigged one, the supreme judge. The significance of the girdle or the sash moving from his waist, which hung over his loins, to now it is covering his heart, shows that the glory of God, his doxa, in this hour is protected in the heart. Remember, this is the hour that Elijah is sent to change what? Not the mind, to change the heart. So we're talking about the doxa entering the heart. Okay? In the book of Jeremiah, we're told there will come a people that will know God in their hearts and will serve him with their whole heart. In Jeremiah 24:7, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Again in 1 John 3:19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Yet we are also told by the same prophet Jeremiah that the heart is desperately wicked and no man really knows his own heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But notice in both Jeremiah and in Isaiah, as well as we will read, God said his law, which is his word, will be established in the hearts of a certain people. Isaiah 51:7, he tells us, hearken unto me, ye that know right wiseness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revelings. So whether you know your own heart or not, God knows your heart. He discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Yet we are told in John 1:12, that God gives those who are born of his Spirit a heart that can receive his word, and a heart that can make a right decision to become what they were ordained to become, which is sons of God. In John 1:12 we read, but as many as received him, the word received is translated from the Greek word lambano, which means to lay a hold of or to appropriate to oneself. It means to give one access to oneself to experience. And John is talking about him. To them gave he power. To them gave he exousia, which is the authority or the right or the judicial decision or judgment. In other words, he gave the ability to make the right decision. He gave the ability to make a right choice. And what is the right choice? To become, to genomai, to come to fulfillment as sons of God. Now remember, doxa is what? It's the opinion, it's the values, and it's the judgment. So we find at our birth, because we're going to find in verse 13, he tells us it comes from God. At our birth, he gives us the judgment. That's to make a right judgment. To hold on to his opinions, his values. As Brother Brown tells us, from Who Is This Melchizedek, paragraph 26, the very revelation itself is sovereign in God. That's how people pound at things and jump at things and hit at things and not knowing what they're doing, but God is sovereign in his works. And that's exactly what John tells us in verse 12, because he goes on to say in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, not by the mind. It's in the heart. Not by men figuring out what God brought down as a shout, but God placing it in the heart by a new birth. So this tells us we're looking at God's seed, sons of God, daughters of God, being given this ability to make a right decision or judgment and receive right opinion and right values, which is the doxa of God, his very glory. But as we read in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Then it is not our ability to know our own heart. You see, he says up here in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It's not your ability to know your own heart. He already knows your heart. You see? So he places in those who he knows their heart a birth. And that birth, like Brother Brown said, when the Holy Ghost comes into you in the new birth, he said it comes in about the size of a button. Actually, like that. He says, he pointed to his shirt, he said, it comes in about the size of a button, and then as word upon word, that light spreads out and takes over the body. Hallelujah. Where does it come? It comes into the heart. Alright? Now, then it is not our own ability to know our own heart, but to know Him is what counts. And His word, His glory, His opinions, His values, and thus have right judgment, which is right decision-making ability. It's not about us, it's about Him. David said in Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. He didn't say, Lord, help me to figure myself out. I mean, what husband can figure out his wife, or what wife can figure out her husband? In fact, you can't even figure out yourself. You know, you say, you hate yourself. Well, why did I do that? Wrong bone. See? But search me, O God. You do the searching, God. And try me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Therefore, it's not your knowing your own heart that matters, but God knowing your heart and sovereignly placing in your heart His doxa to make you one with Him as He and His firstborn Son were one. That was Jesus' prayer. Now, we find that this girdle or zone or zone is used for protection. And in Who is this Melchizedek? We find Brother Branham speaking of this great revelation of God in this hour is our safety zone. And in the rising of the sun, Brother Brown calls it a shield of protection for the glory. Now notice that Brother Brown uses the word safety zone or shield of protection in context with the world groping in darkness and being uncertain as to which way to go. But we have a safety zone, which by a vindicated revelation, and don't forget, we have already established that this word means to encircle like a belt. Brother Branham spoke of the same thing when he preached the rapture message, and in fact he took two of his text scriptures which speak of the time when we will need this protection. In Psalm 27 and verse 1, he says, Psalm of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came up to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. You see, it's all about the heart in this hour. This is the hour that the heart of the children is turned to the doctrine of the fathers. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me. Remember, Brother Matson will be in the arms of Christ before one bomb strikes the station. He will hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And remember, the rock is the Word. So He sets us upon the rock, and we are hidden in His secret pavilion. And we know, according to David, that the secret place where God will hide us is in His presence. In Psalm 31 and verse 20, he says, Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. Again, in Psalm 23 and 1, we read a Psalm of David, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of right wiseness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Again, His presence, there is no fear. It's all about His presence with us and even in us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, we could take it and all the way back to Psalm 1 and 6, where he says, My cup runneth over, and take and show you where it says that you know the righteous man is planted by the rivers of life, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And he will not be like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So he says that's our cup running over. In Proverbs 18 and 10 we read, The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it and is safe. So we're talking about protection in the presence, in His name, in His word. Now let's go back to Jesus' prayer in John and get an application of what we've read so far. In John 17 and 11 we read, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Father, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name." In other words, he was there, he was protecting them. "Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, I protected. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am out of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world." And Brother Branham taught us, he said, how did God send Jesus? God was in him. How does he send us? He comes in us. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now, this glory which he has given us is our protection. That's why we can't be deceived. We have his values, we have his opinions, and our judgments are his. You see? Now, this glory which he has given us is for our protection, for it is the wisdom and the very mind of God. It is the doxa, the opinion, the assessment, and the judgments of God. In Proverbs 4 and 7, we read, "Wisdom is a principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor. When thou dost embrace her, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee." Notice, "A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee." To who's thee? God. She has a crown of glory, and she delivers that to him. Now, where did she get the crown of glory? From him. You see, the Spirit and the bride say the same thing, right? Notice then, this crown of glory is also what shall protect us. Now, James 1 and 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Revelation, and remember, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, that's your doxa, that's your opinions, your values, your judgment, that's your crown of life. So is he. Revelation 2, 10 to 11. "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Why? He's got the crown. He's protected. Notice, this crown of life is for our protection, and he that hath the crown of life is protected from the second death. And yet this crown can be taken from us, because we are warned in Revelation 3 and 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man can take thy crown." So you have some people that they have the values, you know, they walk with in a right way of walking, and they have the opinion, you know, they say the same things the prophet says, but it's here. See, here is a shield of protection. That's where the little red robin has it, right here. He's not brown up here or red up here. He's red on his chest. So we see, as we saw Sunday, Brother Brown talked about nature, the birds and bees and the buds, and then he goes into the second paragraph. He's talking about the little bird, and he's giving us an illustration. People just bypass all that. They think, well, what a silly story. Who would believe such a thing like that? He's using it as an illustration, as an allegory, you see, to get us to focus on these things. And yet this crown can be taken from us, because we're warned, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Now, I can honestly say that when Brother Vail came forth, a lot of people had, they were receiving the presence, they were receiving Godhead, and they were walking in it. But something happened And somebody came along and took that crown, took that glory. And so the people lost their crown of life. And you don't see, and I'm not blaming any specific people, I'm just saying it's happened. It's happened. Now, we've talked about the heads that God has put around us for our protection, and it is for our glory, which lays not in the mind, but in the heart. In Psalm 106, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And the word "knoweth" was translated from the Hebrew word "yada," which means to be made known, to become known, to be revealed, to make oneself known, to be perceived, to be instructed, to cause to know, to make oneself known, to reveal oneself. Therefore, we see that the Lord actively works in the life of the righteous to make sure that the righteous understand the true revelation and disclosure of God. In other words, God's purpose is in his heart to make sure that his kids know him. Now that sounds like a real dad, doesn't it? But with the ungodly, he says, it is not so. Notice what he said about the ungodly. But the way, or the course of life, the way, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that word "perish" was translated from the Hebrew word "abad," which means to be lost or strayed, to live up or to give up as lost. In other words, they're left to themselves. So we see in Psalm 27 and 5, God takes an active participation in our protection, and we read, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, his presence, shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." And again in Psalm 31 and 20, we find out this pavilion is his presence. "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues." Now, it's interesting to know that the word "pavilion" could be seen also as tent. The tent of his presence. All right? So before one bomb strikes the earth, I believe we're already in his presence. We're already in his presence. So we have nothing to worry about. And we find the devil calling this protection of God's presence, he calls it a hedge that God placed around his elect. We find in Job 1 and 10, "Hast thou not made an hedge about him?" This is Satan speaking to God. "And about his house, and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the works of his hand, and his substance is increased in the land." Why? Because Deuteronomy 28 says, if you honor God, if you fear pay attention to the voice of the Lord thy God, you'll be blessed. It's a hedge. It's a protection. Therefore, we come to realize that the hedge is God himself. Now, notice this hedge of protection is called a hedge by Satan, but one of God's children, David, he calls it a crown of protection. In Psalm 103, verse 4, we read, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." And of course, the word "crowneth" was translated from the Hebrew word "atar," which means to encircle from attack. Again, we see this also in Psalm 106, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, like a hen doth her brood." Jesus said, and how does a hen watch over her brood? She lays a covering of her wings all around them to protect them. We again see this crowning or covering is God's presence in Psalm 31 and 20. "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." We see in all of these examples of Scripture that God encircles us and we are caught up into his presence like a whirlwind that encompasses all around. In other words, the Scripture says the angel of the Lord, it doesn't say angels of the Lord, it says the angel of the Lord encampeth about them that fear him. Encampeth about them all around us. In 2 Corinthians 3:18 we read from the NIV, "And we who with unveiled faces as reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, with ever increasing doxa, with ever increasing opinions, with ever increasing values, with ever increasing judgments, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And we find that this crowning is one which fadeth not away, as we see in 1 Peter 5 and 4. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Because the word endureth forever. Now, we see in Isaiah 40, verse 5 to 8, that man fades and everything else that is created will fade. So this crown which fades not must be the word, as Isaiah says, only the word of God will not fade, but endures forever. He says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is as grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And now remember, Isaiah 28:5 tells us, God is our crown. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. So we're looking at an anomaly here, because God is our crown, and yet we've already read that we become his crown. Now think about this. Brother Branham, from the message entitled Testimony of a True Witness, says, I got Isaiah 28:11. Let's just read for a moment and find out here what he said about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah, the 20th chapter, let's begin at the 5th verse. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory. He's speaking of his great day when this witness would come. What is our crown? Pounds in the pulpit. The Holy Spirit crowns us a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. The residue, the people that's left over. He'll be a diadem, a crown of glory, a diadem of beauty. Now think, this is the 700 years before it happened, for a spirit of judgment to him that is setting in judgment. That's what he does to us at the altar. For strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. Now let me see, that turn the battle to the gate. Them who are standing for him and with him, this great Spirit, Holy Spirit that is prophesied, will be the strength of him that stands at the gate in the battle. He is our strength, and we rely upon him. Not upon culture, not upon education, not upon things of the world, not by power, nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The church rests solemnly in that. He will be the strength of him that stands in the gate, not his theological background, not his denomination, but the Holy Ghost will be his strength. He'll be the one that stands at the gate. He'll rely upon the strength of the Holy Spirit to turn the alien away. You see, that the Holy Ghost, the baptism, that's your strength. Now, Jesus received this same crown as we see in Hebrews 2:9. It tells us, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory. So Jesus, crowned with glory. You, crowned with glory and honor. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Which David prophesied in Psalm 8:5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Therefore, we must ask the question, when then does this crown come to the elect? And we find our answer in 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, a crown of right wiseness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And this scripture, Brother Branham placed in the cornerstone of the tabernacle when he built. This is the time that, of his appearing, and this crown is for all the appearing. The presence, the glory, the doxa. Therefore, at the time of the appearing, we find in 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. At the time of the appearing, this word for crown is the Greek word stephanos. It means a badge of royalty. I like that because we're royal seed. Now, Brother Brown said to Brother Bell in his private audio letter, he said, for as he come to the natural seed Abraham, he comes now to the royal seed Abraham, who is also waiting for the promised son, not the natural son Isaac, but the royal promised son. That's 1 Peter 5:4. Now, as she receives this crown, which is himself, it's her protection, it's him. And never forget, he is the Word. So the Word is your protection. The dose of the glory of God is your crown. Therefore, as she receives his presence, his shout, his message, she gives back to him this revelation which she received by him. In other words, she echoes. And this then becomes her offering back to him. She then becomes his crown, as we see in Isaiah 62:3. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. So, how could it be any different? As he is, so are we in this world. Jesus said, he that confesses me says the same thing. I will confess him. I'll say the same thing. So it's the same word. Well, then if your crown is His Word, His glory, His doxa, then if you are to become His crown, it's not your flesh. It's not your body. It's the glory of God, the doxa of God, the opinions, values, and assessment of God in your heart. That becomes His crown. Now, notice. Therefore, as she receives His presence, His shout, His message, she gives back to Him this revelation, which she received by Him, and this then becomes her offering back unto Him. She then becomes His crown, as you see in Isaiah 62 and 3. Remember, the husband, he buys the food, but she prepares it and gives it back to him. And she eats of the same. The same word, the same manna that fell from heaven, Moses ate the same as the people ate. You see? Now, Isaiah 62 and 3, and Jesus said, I am that manna. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. We all see in Proverbs 12 and 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is rottenness in his bones. So, a virtuous woman, that's the virgins, is a crown to her husband. Therefore, the difference between him as her crown and her as his crown is that the Hebrew word for him as a crown is sephira, meaning a crown and encircling of the head. But the Hebrew word for her as a crown is sanifa. That's a headdress. A piece of cloth wrapped around a hood, a diadem, a mitre, as in the official headdress of the ancient Jewish high priest. And we all know and understand the parable that Jesus told of the wife who lost the piece of silver in her crown. And Brother Brown told us concerning the parable. He said, they didn't wear wedding rings back in those days. She wore a crown. He gave her the crown. And there was 10 silver coins that each represented a virtue. And of course, in Matthew 25, we read the parable about the woman who, she lost one of those silver pieces, silver coins. So she scrambled to find it. From the second coming of the Lord, Brother Brown said, today, if a woman is married, she should wear a wedding ring as a sign that she's married. That's to keep other men from having anything to do with her. They look and they see that she's a married woman. In those days, they didn't have wedding rings. They had a tablet. They call it a tablet, but they put it on their head. It had 10 coins. And it went around their head, and that was a sign that they were married women. And no man was to fool with them. No boys was to flirt with them. They were married. So we see that she is not for his protection, as he is for her protection. But rather, she is for his beauty personified. In which she, by her beauty and life, is to attract attention to the head, giving the head the full preeminence. That's why Brother Brown said, when you live such a life before men, that people see Christ in you, it doesn't glorify you, it glorifies God. Because they don't say, oh, you're a whatever. They say, you're a Christian. You're Christ-like. You see? So her crown is her life. It's her crown of life. His crown is the doxa. It's the glory. It's our protection. You can't be deceived if you've got that glory. Thus we have a true picture of the bride and her groom and how each complements the other. Excuse me. Malachi 3:16-18, it gives us a better understanding then of this protection that he gives her and her giving back this revelation to him which he has given to her. Then those who feared the Lord talked to each other, and the Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, saith the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them as in compassion a man spares his own son who serves him, and you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who serve God. Excuse me. Now, once again, we have a perfect picture of Eden again, where husband was to feed the wife from the tree of life. Then she would feed him of the same tree, a beautiful type of giving back to God the revelation that she's given to his bride. Remember, at the wedding, when they break the cake, usually it's customary that he would give her a bite of the cake, and then she would take it and give him a bite of the cake. But instead, before Adam gave to her, the serpent got to her with the wrong tree and thus perverted the original course of God that God had intended for man. But at this time he's come back to restore the kingdom to its rightful position that fell by sin by the first Adam, back to where he walked in the cool of the evening with his people, he talked with them and fellowshiped with them. And of course that quote is taken from Christ and the Mystery of God Revealed, where Brother Branham said, now we see here a beautiful picture of the bride and groom. As she dresses to meet her mate, she first puts on her shoes, which is a preparation of the gospel. She is then dressed in the word, and the last piece of apparel she puts on before she is presented to her groom is the crown, or the headpiece, which consists of a headband, a veil, and train, representing God before her, God behind her, and God over her, and all around her. As Brother Brown came to the place where God had placed the sword in his hand, he said, Brother Vale, he said, all my thoughts are of God. That's where we're at. The great dose of God has crowned his bride, and she gives back to him a crown of life. She is then ready to proceed down the aisle to meet her groom, and as she walks toward her husband, she is veiled to all who happen to look on. She then takes her place before him, and as she stands in his presence, he reaches forward, removes her veil once and for all. He then kisses her, and for the first time, she is purely face to face and mouth to mouth. For the bride will have, thus saith the Lord, or she will keep still. Well, Christ is a mystery, Brother Branham said, now, there's just so much here. We could just keep going on. Notice the tree of Christ, the body in the garden, making his mystery known to this bride tree. Now watch. Redeemed by Christ, the second Adam, you believe it. You believe he was? Going back home to Eden with his fallen wife, redeemed back home again. That's Christ in the church today, taking his wife back. See, the threefold mystery now. God manifested in Christ, Christ manifested in the church, and now all together to bring back the original Adam and Eve again, man and woman, which are one, made out of the same blood and same spirit and everything else. In closing, Zephaniah 3:19 or 9-17. Then will I purify the lips of the people, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. When she comes into the wedding, she's not shoulder to shoulder with her husband. But when she walks out, she's shoulder to shoulder with her husband. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your word and the types and images, Lord, that you present to us through your word. And Father, for the doxa, Lord, the great glory which you said you come to be glorified in your saints in that day when they shall believe the gospel that Paul preached. And Brother Brown said, I've only preached what Paul preached. So Lord, we're thankful, Lord, and we ask you to help us, O God, to reflect in our life the glory which you have placed in our heart. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Word of God is so poetic. It's very, very beautiful. I sing this song, I Was in His Mind Before the World Was Framed. Is that number 11 or 22?
I was in His mind before the worlds were framed.